Amen. You may be seated. I'm on this mic here. Thanks. I'm just going to ask the children to leave at this time for junior church and their workers. Also want to remind you that you want to come back tonight. Joshua Trawley is going to be sharing in our service tonight about his missions trip this past summer. So you don't want to miss that. You want to make sure that you're here to be blessed and also to encourage him. A few weeks ago, I started to experience some pain in my right side. And last Sunday, when I was preaching both Sunday morning and Sunday night, the pain was quite acute. And so after the service last Sunday night, I decided to go to the emergency department to get checked out by the doctors. And they sent me in for an ultrasound this past Thursday. And I haven't got the results of that yet. So I'm still in a little bit of pain. So I may not be preaching today with the same kind of passion I normally do preach with. I've asked Pastor Noel to preach for me next Sunday morning. Just to give me the opportunity this week to make sure that I get to the doctor to see what's going on. Let's just open your Bibles to Romans 14, and we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Romans chapter 14, we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your glorious majesty, revealed not only in creation, but revealed especially in your Son, Jesus Christ, our King and Lord. Father, we thank you for Christ's virgin birth. We thank you for his sinless life. We thank you for his substitutionary atonement at the cross. We thank you for his glorious resurrection from the dead. We thank you for his ascension. We thank you, Father, for his continued intercession at your right side on behalf of your people. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've sent to live within us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your church. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that as we begin just a 2, 3, or 4 week mini-series, that you would be pleased, Lord, to honor these messages, that all of us as your people would gather together to hear what your word has to say. Father, give me grace, give me strength, give me wisdom. And I pray, Lord, for your people that all of us together would be willing to hear what you have to say to us as individuals and as a church, and give us the grace, dear Lord, to live our lives in obedience to your revelation. And we'll be careful to give you the glory and the praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. H.A. Ironside relates a story that the late Bishop Potter of New York used to tell about himself. The bishop was sailing for Europe, and he found out that he was supposed to share a cabin with another passenger that he didn't know. After he met his roommate, he went to the ship's clerk and he asked if he could leave his gold watch and his other valuables in the ship's safe. He explained that he normally wouldn't do that, but that he'd already been to his cabin and that he'd met the man that he was supposed to share his room with. He said, "Judging from the man's appearance, I'm afraid that he's not trustworthy." The clerk took all his valuables in order to store them in the safe, and then he said this, "I'll be glad to take care of them for you, Bishop. The other man's already been up here and he's left all his valuables for the very same reason." We're also prone to pass judgment on others, aren't we? And yet Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, where he said, "Judge not that you be not judged," are so often misapplied. I once heard the story of a pastor who was sitting on a jury where the defendant in the case was charged with having twice the legal amount of alcohol in her blood while she was driving. One of the women who was sitting on that jury refused to convict the young lady. And when she was asked why, her response was that the Bible says, "Judge not that you be not judged." But if that woman would have kept on reading in Matthew chapter 7, she would have seen that in verse 6, Jesus told us not to give the dogs that which is holy and not to throw our pearls before swine. Now Jesus was not speaking about animals there. He was talking about people. Now, obviously, we have to make some kind of judgment in order to obey that command. And in Matthew 7:15, Jesus warns us to beware of false prophets who come to us in sheep's clothing. And if we're going to obey that kind of command, we're going to have to make some kind of judgment. And so Jesus never said that we shouldn't make any judgments. All he said was, we should judge ourselves by taking the log out of our own eye before we can take the speck out of our brother's eye. The Bible constantly teaches us that we have got to be discerning in terms of judging another person's character, as well as discerning regarding another man's doctrine, whether it's true or false, so that we won't be deceived by it. But having said all of that, there is still the danger of wrongly judging one another, which can lead to all sorts of problems within the context of the local church. A young believer might come into the church, and his appearance might be very different than the appearance of older believers. And if the older believers begin to judge him so that he feels unloved and unwelcome, that young man might never return and find an atmosphere where he can grow in the things of God and in the grace of God. Or he might wrongly come to the conclusion that Christian maturity consists in conforming to certain standards of dress or appearance, and so be led astray from the heart of the gospel, which is love for God and love for one another. So the Apostle Paul was very concerned that the believers in the church at Rome not judge one another on non-essential, disputable matters where the Bible doesn't give us specific commands. In Romans 13:13, he says this: the believer should walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, and not in quarreling and jealousy. I mean, those are very clear commandments that every single one of us need to follow and obey as believers. But there are many other areas that the Bible does not address, or where it allows us freedom of conscience. In those areas, the Apostle Paul warns us that we are not to judge one another and that we're not to treat one another with contempt. Look at Romans 14, verse 1. As for the one who's weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Look at verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Look at verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Instead, we are to accept one another in the very same way that the Lord Jesus Christ has accepted us. Look at verse 3 again. Look at what it says at the end of the verse. For God has welcomed him. Look at chapter 15, verse 7. Listen to what Paul says there. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you to the glory of God. So the Apostle Paul is teaching us that in the local church, you and I have got to accept one another, and we're not to pass judgment on one another when we differ on matters where the Bible doesn't give us specific commands. And you might be wondering why in the book of Romans the Apostle Paul argues for tolerance and for the acceptance of those who might have scruples over food and drink or over the observing of certain days. Whereas in the books of Galatians and Colossians, he denounces in no uncertain terms those who do those very kinds of things. Why does he do that? Well, the difference is that in Galatians, those who were urging for the observance of certain days were saying that in addition to placing your trust in Jesus Christ alone to save us from our sins, you have to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. So they were perverting the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. There were gospel issues at stake in the church at Galatia. In Colossians, the heresy was a form of Gnostic asceticism, where false teachers were saying that by abstaining from certain kinds of foods, you could become more holy. If you observe certain days, you could become more holy. But they were not holding fast to Jesus Christ and to our position in Him. But in the book of Romans, the weaker believers who didn't eat meat and who observed certain days didn't hold to these heretical views that undermine the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul deals with them quite differently. And while there's some similarities between Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul deals with the problem of eating meat sacrificed to idols, the two situations are very different. And we're not exactly sure who these people were in the church at Rome who were not eating meat, who were not drinking wine, who were observing certain holy days. Some scholars believe that, like in the church at Corinth, they were Gentile believers, but most of them, and I would agree with these ones, most scholars would contend that they were Jewish believers who had not let go of their continuing loyalty to the law of Moses. They were immature in their understanding of the gospel. They needed to grow in the grace of God, but they were not promoting heresy that undermined the gospel of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul's main concern in this section of the book of Romans, listen guys, was the potential divisions that could erupt amongst believers in the context of the local church because they were wrongly judging one another over secondary disputable matters where the Bible does not give us specific commands. And so my plan and purpose over the next few weeks is to draw out seven principles that we always need to keep before us in this church so that we ourselves won't fall into the same kind of error that they did in the church of Rome. And those seven principles are these. Number one, show respect for one another. Number two, don't judge one another. Number three, love one another. Number four, focus on the essentials. Number five, don't be selfish. Number six, seek true Christian unity. And number seven, accept one another. So first of all, show respect for one another. I want you to take a look at the first four verses of Romans 14. Let me read these verses to you. As for the one who's weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Now listen, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Let me share five things with you from these four verses. First, we all need to understand that the Apostle Paul is here speaking about matters between Christians who are all seeking to please God. That's what he's saying. Now when he speaks about the weaker brother, he's talking about those who are weak in faith, those who are weak in the faith. That doesn't mean that this person doesn't trust in Jesus Christ alone as his personal Lord and Savior, or that he's confused about the gospel. Instead, the Apostle Paul specifies that the one who's weak in faith eats only vegetables, apparently for religious reasons, and not for health reasons. He believes that eating meat is somehow going to damage or affect his relationship with God. He hasn't yet understood the full ramifications of his faith in Christ that sets him free from the law. The stronger brother, on the other hand, the Apostle Paul places himself into that category, understands that eating meat or not eating meat has no effect whatsoever on a person's relationship with God. Now, you can put all kinds of other things into those two categories. We're going to talk about some of those things. But he understands it has no effect whatsoever on a person's relationship with God. So if it doesn't bother him to eat a good steak, doesn't bother him to have a slice of ham or a couple of pieces of bacon. The Apostle Paul says that the stronger brother is not to show contempt for the weaker brother who abstains, and the weaker brother is not to pass judgment on the stronger brother who indulges. Why? Because God has accepted them both. See, he assumes that both the weak and the strong are the Lord's servants, and that they're doing what they're doing out of a desire to please God. Look at verse 6. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. You see that? The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Listen, guys, these non-essential matters do not determine whether a person is saved or not. A person is saved if God has accepted him. And God accepts sinners when they turn away from trusting in their own righteousness and place their trust in Jesus Christ alone to save them from their sins. Those who have been accepted by God will inevitably seek to live lives that are pleasing in God's sight. They might need some kind of instruction regarding what in fact does please him, but pleasing God is their ultimate aim. It's their ultimate goal. And so we need biblical discernment. We should never immediately jump to the conclusion that somebody who does things that we don't approve of is not saved. He might be a weaker brother. Or let me say this. He might even be a stronger brother than what we are. And his behavior might simply show that we need to grow in Christ. But unless he's denying some essential truth of the Christian faith or living his life in rebellious, unrepentant sin, we should never accuse him of not being a Christian. He might need to grow, but so do we. He and I might never agree on the particular issue at hand. But if it's a secondary matter that the Bible doesn't speak about, then we may need to agree to disagree, but we should never accuse each other of not being saved. That's the first point. Number two, the Apostle Paul is very concerned that we as believers get along with one another in spite of the inevitable differences that we might end up having between each other. James Montgomery Boyce points out that the subject of how we get along with those who disagree with us on secondary, non-essential matters must have been very important to the Apostle Paul because he spends the longest part of the application portion of the book of Romans discussing the problem. He spends only 2 verses in chapter 12 talking about surrender to Christ. He spends 6 verses in chapter 12 speaking about having a right estimation of ourselves and of others in the body of Christ. He spends 13 verses in chapter 12 talking about the subject of love. 7 verses in chapter 13 speaking about the relationship that exists between the church and the state. He gives 3 more verses on love in chapter 13 and 4 more verses on godly living in light of the return of Jesus Christ. But listen, he spends 35 verses talking about how we're to accept one another and not judge one another on non-essential matters where we might differ. This was extremely important to the Apostle Paul. I think there are several reasons why it was important to him and why it should be important to us. Number one, the unity of the body of Christ is at stake. If we separate from those who differ from us on minor issues, guess what? We're soon going to be left all by ourselves. In fact, you and I might not even sometimes agree with ourselves. And so we need discernment in order to determine whether an issue is crucial to the gospel and vital to a person's spiritual health or whether it's relatively minor. It is really sad to say, but Christians divide far more often over relatively minor issues than they do over major doctrinal or moral reasons. Number two, also, the body of Christ is to be an earthly example and demonstration to the world around us of what? Of the love of Jesus. Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another." If we quarrel and divide over minor issues, we do damage to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to the gospel in front of a world that always has its eye upon us. And so it's very important that we learn to work through any relational differences that we might have between us and that we get along with each other in the body of Christ whenever we might have disagreement over minor issues because the gospel is at stake. And so often it's pride that usually is at the root of divisions over these minor issues, is it not? We justify our pride by claiming that we're defending the truth of God's word. We're protecting the church from heresy. We're keeping the gospel pure. But the truth is that we're proud that we're right on some minor issue where somebody else may have not yet come to that understanding. Or we take pride in keeping certain man-made rules that less spiritual believers don't keep. By judging other Christians in this way, we feel superior to them, but that is just pride. And so it's very important that we all get along with one another in spite of our differences. Listen guys, I'm telling you this from my heart. It always grieves and breaks my heart as a pastor. Whenever I hear that somebody has left this fellowship because they had a falling out with another believer over some difference that they had with each other over such a minor issue. It kills me. It breaks me in pieces. I know it's hard and often very threatening to work through our differences and to learn to live with each other and accept each other in spite of those differences. Guys, we need to do it because it's a testimony of Christ that's at stake. Number three, the Apostle Paul acknowledges that there's always going to be differences among believers that we have got to learn to accept. Some in the church at Rome were strong, and some in the church at Rome were weak. That's a fact. And the danger that faced the stronger believer was to look down with contempt on the weaker believer and say something like this: if that person only had the biblical knowledge I have, they would see just how foolish their views really are. The danger that faced the weaker believer was to self-righteously judge the stronger believer and say, how could someone like him make the claim to be in Christ if he's doing the things that he's doing? He must not really be saved. And so it's important for us to recognize that in every local church, there are going to be inevitable differences between us, but we've got to be very careful to deal with those differences in a spirit of humility and patience and love. We all have different temperaments, right? God doesn't change our basic personalities when He saves us. Some of us are by nature more prone to worry and anxiety than others are. And they might be easily bothered by things that just roll off of our shoulders. While they need to grow in Christ, we need to be kind and patient with them so that they can grow in Christ. Others are more prone to depression than we are. Again, we need to come alongside those people and welcome them, or we'll never be able to help them. If we judge them because they're not like us, then we're acting in pride. Depression might not be your weakness, but you do have a weakness yourself. We've also had different experiences along the way, have we not? Some of us have come to Christ out of very difficult backgrounds, whereas others have grown up in loving and faithful homes. Some of us have gone through horrible trials in life, while others have had very little traumatic things happen to them. Before becoming too quick to pass judgment on somebody else, we need to take the time to get to know them, to find out about their background, to listen to their testimony. And so very often we will be humbled and enriched to hear about how God has worked in their lives. And we all need to remember that we're all at different stages in the process of sanctification. Some of us are newer believers, young in the faith, babes in Christ. We would never expect a baby to take on the responsibility of an adult or to have the wisdom of an adult. If a young believer is doing something that we know is going to injure their relationship with Christ, then out of love we need to intervene and do something about it. But if they're just acting out of immaturity, we've got to learn to accept them and love them and try to show them the proper way to go. Now, my point is that we're all so different from one another, every one of us in this room. And so we've got to learn how to accept one another and encourage one another and show respect to one another and in the proper time, if need be, correct one another. But if we judge one another and if we begin to show contempt for one another, what's going to happen? We'll be destroyed by one another. Would you not agree? Number four. The Apostle Paul is here speaking about matters on which the Bible does not directly speak or gives room for different views and opinions. I'm going to say this again because we need to be very, very clear on this point. The Apostle Paul is by no means suggesting that we should not judge others on matters where the Word of God speaks so clearly. We should always judge sin in others and in ourselves exactly for what it is: sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul rebuked the church at Corinth because they were accepting the man instead of passing judgment on the man who was having an illicit sexual relationship with his stepmother, his father's wife. In the book of Galatians, he wouldn't accept the Judaizers' view that we've got to obey the law of Moses in addition to faith in Christ in order to be saved. He said that those Judaizers would be eternally condemned for preaching a false gospel. And so the Bible is very clear that we've got to hold the sound doctrine and condemn a false doctrine on essential issues. And it's also very clear that we've got to make moral judgments on matters where the Bible or Scripture gives us very clear commands. But then there are other major areas where the Bible is either silent or unclear about how you and I should live. In many of those cases, we need to apply larger biblical principles as safeguards as to how we should behave. But in other cases, listen, many godly men have differed. They haven't agreed. They haven't seen things the same way. And it's not wrong for you and me to have our convictions in those areas, but we've got to remember that we need to hold those convictions with grace towards those who would differ from us. Now, in the Apostle Paul's day, the big issues, listen, the big issues in his day were eating or not eating meat and keeping certain days as holy. Those were the big issues in Paul's day. What are some of the big issues in our day and in our region? I'm sure you could probably come up with all kinds of them, but I'm going to give you a few issues where Christians have wrongly judged one another. Now, please don't shoot the messenger. Some of you may get upset. I don't want you to get upset, but I want you to listen to this because I'm speaking from my heart. Issues where Christians have wrongly judged one another. Number one, either you homeschool your kids or you're being negligent in your duty as a Christian parent. Number two, the King James Version of the Bible, or any other exclusive version for that matter, is the only acceptable translation for believers. Number three, we should dress up for church in the very same way that we would dress up if we were going to meet the Prime Minister and the Queen. We should only give to God our very best, even when it comes to our clothing. Number four, contemporary music in corporate worship accompanied by guitars and drums is not from God, but it's only a patterning of ourselves after the world. We should only sing hymns accompanied by the piano and the organ. Number five, it's a sin for believers to drink any kind of alcoholic beverage at all or to use any kind of tobacco products. Number six, Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. You shouldn't read the newspaper or watch TV or play sports or cut your lawn or do the laundry or wash the dishes or go to a restaurant or a store on Sunday. It's absolutely wrong. And number seven, you should have nothing to do with Christmas or Easter because they've simply become pagan holidays. And the list could go on and on and on and on. In many of these areas, the Bible is silent. We're going to have different opinions and convictions. And so we need to learn to show respect to one another. And finally, number five. In order to refrain from wrongly judging one another, we need to remember that God is the Savior, and He's the Sanctifier, and He's the Lord, and not us. I want you to look at verse 4. Look at it. These are powerful words. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands and falls, not before you and not before me. It's before his own master that he stands or falls. And he will be upheld. Why? For the Lord is able to make him stand. In other words, you and I didn't save the one with whom we differ. God saved him. We're not the ones who are going to keep him and perfect him until the day of Jesus Christ. God is the one. And we are not to be our brother's final judge and Lord. God will be that final judge and Lord. Amen. And so we need to let God be God and trust that He will deal with those who differ from us on these non-essential issues if God thinks that our brother needs to be corrected. Our responsibility is to love one another and to accept our brother in Christ and to show him respect and to trust that God will do His work in his life and do His work in our lives as well. That's the first principle. Show respect for one another. The second principle is this. Don't judge one another. I want you to look at verse 5 to 12. Let me read that section, verse 5 to 12. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us, listen, for none of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. Listen, if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we're what? We are the Lord's. That's what he's saying. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why, Jacques, or anybody else, do you pass judgment on your brother or you? Why do you despise your brother? Now listen to this verse. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. You know, years ago when ice cream was a lot cheaper than what it is now, a 10-year-old boy approached the counter of a soda shop and he asked the waitress, how much does an ice cream sundae cost? And she said, 50 cents. The boy reached into his pockets and he pulled out some change and he began to count it very carefully as the waitress grew more and more impatient. In her mind, she had bigger customers to wait on. The boy then asked, well, how much would just plain ice cream be? And irritated, the waitress said this, 35 cents. And again, the little boy slowly counted his money, and he said this, then can I have some plain ice cream in a dish, please? He gave the waitress the correct amount, and she brought him his ice cream. Well, later on, when she returned to clear the boy's dish, a lump suddenly came to her throat. There on the counter, the little boy had left 2 nickels and 5 pennies. She suddenly realized that he had enough money to buy the sundae, but he sacrificed it so that he could leave that waitress a tip. Now, once again, that story is simply another illustration of how we so often treat others wrongly. Why? Because we have judged others wrongly. We should treat all people with respect and kindness because we might not have all the facts. And especially because we don't know what's inside their hearts. We can't see their motives. As I just finished saying, the Apostle Paul was very concerned that the believers in the church at Rome would learn to accept one another and stop passing judgment on one another. He spends most of his time in this application portion of the book of Romans dealing with the issue. Now, after mentioning the issue of eating and drinking, or eating and not eating meat, he brings up a second matter where the believers in the church at Rome were wrongly judging one another, observing certain days as holy. And then after mentioning both these issues, he moves on to deal with the motives behind those who did and those who didn't do these non-essential things. He assumes that they were doing them or not doing them in honor of the Lord. And then he explains that all of us as believers are under the lordship of Christ. And as Lord of all, Jesus is also the judge of all, before whom each one of us is going to have to give an account. Therefore, you and I are wrong to judge our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, just to remind you once again, so that you don't mishear what I'm saying, the Apostle Paul is not condemning all forms of judgment. Instead, he is dealing with the subject of judging others on non-essential matters where the Bible gives no clear commands. On moral and theological issues where the Bible gives us clear directives, we would be wrong not to judge one another. But as we know, and as I've already said, there are so many other secondary areas where we need to be gracious and tolerant of one another's differing views. We're not to judge each other, and we're not to treat each other with contempt in those areas. Now, what Paul is saying here in these verses is this. Since Jesus Christ is Lord, and since we're all going to have to give an account of ourselves to Him, we are not to judge one another on non-essential matters. 3 things I want to bring out, and then I'll close. First, there are non-essential matters where the Bible gives no specific commands. Now, I don't want to rustle anybody's feathers here, and I hope I don't, but just hear what I'm saying. In these verses, the Apostle Paul brings up the matter of one person regarding one day as more important than all the others, and another person regarding every single day alike. You see that in verse 5, right? Look at it. And then he adds these words, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, the Apostle Paul would have never said such a thing if he was talking about the clear moral commands or essential doctrines of the Word of God. I mean, can you imagine him saying one person thinks that to have sexual relations outside of marriage is a sin, whereas another person doesn't hold that same conviction, and that's okay. Don't worry about it. Every one of you has got to be fully convinced in his own mind. Can you imagine him saying something like that? Or can you imagine him saying something like this? Some people believe that we're justified by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ alone, but others believe that we've got to add our own good works to that. That's okay. Don't worry about it. Every one of you's got to be fully convinced in his own mind. He would have never done something like that. Instead, in this section of Scripture, he's dealing with areas where the Bible gives us no specific commands or clear teaching. Now these areas or matters for sure are going to have an impact on how you and I live the Christian life. Let's make no mistake about that. But the Apostle Paul calls those who abstain from eating certain foods weak in faith. He said that, not me. And listen, he would put those who observe certain days as holy into that very same category. They're weak in faith. Now, obviously, weaker believers need to grow stronger in their understanding of the gospel, but their convictions on these non-essential matters doesn't mean that they're not in Christ. Both the weaker and the stronger believers have been accepted by God on the basis of the work of Christ, and both are servants of the Lord, and both are seeking to please God, but both hold to different convictions on these matters. Now there are pastors and ministries that I greatly respect with all my heart who think differently than I do and have a different understanding of verse 5 than I have. They argue that Sunday should be observed as holy because it's now become the Christian Sabbath. It's part of God's moral law. And since God's moral law is never abrogated, it needs to be observed. They also argue that the Sabbath was a creation ordinance stemming from the fact that God rested on the seventh day. Therefore, it still applies to us today. But I personally find those arguments unconvincing for two major reasons. First, regarding the Sabbath being a creation ordinance, there is no commandment or example of anyone before Moses keeping the seventh day as holy. God commanded Abraham regarding circumcision, but he never mentioned keeping the Sabbath to him. And although it's mentioned in Exodus 16 before the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath was unique to Israel as God's covenant people. Secondly, regarding the Ten Commandments as being God's moral law, the Jews would have viewed all the commandments in the Mosaic law as being morally binding. They wouldn't have divided the law into moral, civil, and ceremonial categories, as so many scholars and believers have done in our day. For the Jew, the law was a whole. To reject any single part of it would have been unthinkable. Also, commands that we might label as moral are often mixed in with other laws that we might view as ceremonial. But the Old Testament never labels any laws according to those categories. And so if you and I are under the moral law, then we must also be under the entire law. We can't break the law up into little pieces. But the Apostle Paul is very clear in Romans 6:14 and Romans 7 verse 1 to 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 6 to 18, and Galatians chapter 2 and 19 and 3 verse 10, that you and I are not under the Mosaic law as a system of relating to God. Now, if the Sabbath commandment was still in effect, it would be unthinkable that the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Gentile believers who didn't understand the Mosaic Law, would say these words to them in Colossians 2:16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. He would have never said that. And if the Sabbath law was still binding, how could the Apostle Paul say what he actually says in Romans 14 verse 5, where he writes, one person esteems one day is better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. How could he say something like that? In light of the strong emphasis on the Sabbath in the Old Testament, why is there not a single commandment given in the New Testament under the New Covenant to Gentile believers to observe Sunday as the Christian Sabbath? Why don't we find that? Also, it's been my observation that when Christians emphasize keeping Sunday as the Christian Sabbath, they so easily fall into the same kind of legalism that plagued the Jews with regard to the Sabbath. I mean, by the time of Christ, the Jews had devised all sorts of ridiculous rules about what you could do and about what you couldn't do on the Sabbath day. And as you read through the Gospels, Jesus often deliberately violated their rules to show them their errors and to teach them that He Himself was Lord of the Sabbath. Those who hold a Sunday as the Christian Sabbath can fall into all kinds of rules of what's permissible to do on Sundays. To think or talk about anything other than spiritual matters is to violate the Sabbath. To stop by the grocery store for a quart of milk on your way home from church is to violate the Sabbath. To do any kind of work on a Sunday is to violate the Sabbath. I mean, pretty soon we begin to rival the Pharisees. Now, having said that, I still have to point out the fact that Jesus appeared to the disciples on the first Sunday after His resurrection and then on the following Sunday. The early church met together on the first day of the week, which is what? Which is Sunday. The Apostle John refers to the Lord's Day, which everyone acknowledges to be Sunday. And the author of the book of Hebrews exhorts us not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as many are in the habit of doing. Therefore, there is a biblical principle that we should all regularly gather together on Sunday, the Lord's Day, for the purposes of worship and instruction and encouragement, exhortation, prayer and fellowship, and the observance of the ordinances. To fail to do that is to violate Scripture. But the Apostle Paul does allow, listen guys, he does allow for a measure of freedom in terms of what we do on that particular day. Look at the verse again. Romans 14 verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. That means that we shouldn't do what we do out of habit or because everybody else is doing it. Instead, we should take the time and effort to think through our convictions biblically, to do what we do because it glorifies God and because it pleases Him, and that we don't begin to judge or show contempt towards our brothers who might have a different conviction, even if they go to the grocery store on a Sunday. Secondly, in all these non-essential matters, our motives are crucial. We have to do what we do in these non-essential matters in honor of the Lord. I want you to look at verse 6. The one who observes the day, observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. As Christians, everything that we do in our lives should be done in honor of the Lord, right? Our aim is to always please Him. If we observe a special day as holy, such as Christmas or Easter, neither of which are commanded in the Bible, we should do it in honor of Christ. If we don't feel compelled to observe a special day, we should still live every single day of our lives in honor of Jesus Christ. Unlike unbelievers who don't honor God or give thanks to Him, you and I need to live our entire lives for the glory of God. Now look at verse 7 and 8. Listen to what Paul says there. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Paul is saying, listen, all he's saying there is all of life, including our dying, is to be lived out with a Christ-centered focus. When God saved us, He brought us into His kingdom, right? We realize that God is sovereign over every single one of our circumstances. Nothing happens to us apart from His kind and loving will. Nothing, whether it's trials or tribulations or persecutions or sufferings or distress or hardship, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? So instead of living our lives to please ourselves like we did before we knew the Lord, we now live our lives every single day for what? For His divine glory. The Apostle Paul says, so then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. As believers, we should want to glorify Christ in our dying as much as we do in our living. The Puritans used to talk about dying well. They didn't have the modern medications that we do to dull their pain. But their passion was to glorify God in their sufferings right until their final breath. Now to come back to the principle of our motives as it relates to these non-essential matters, here's how it applies. You ask this question, can I go to a movie that contains profanity or sexual immorality or excessive brutal violence? And the answer is this, can you go to that movie in honor of Christ? Would it be pleasing to Jesus Christ? Would it bring glory to Jesus Christ? You ask, what kind of music should I listen to? What kind of program should I watch? What kind of books should I read? What kind of website should I visit? What kind of church should I join? How should I spend my Sunday? What should I do with my free time? Apply this very same principle to any non-essential matter where the Bible does not give us any direct command, and you will never go wrong. Can I do what I'm doing in honor of Jesus Christ? Our motives are absolutely crucial. Finally, in non-essential matters, we've got to remember that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. And we're all going to give an account of ourselves to Him. Look at verse 9 and 12. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us is going to have to give an account of who? Of himself to God. You're not going to have to give an account for Tatiana, or for Jacques, or for Nathan, or for anybody else. You're going to have to give an account of yourself to God. Now Jesus, of course, is Lord of all. He was Lord of all before He ever came to this earth, right? He's the eternal Son of God. But in coming to this earth as a man, Christ subjected Himself to death on our behalf. When God raised Jesus from the dead, Jesus conquered death once and for all. And God has exalted Him to the highest place and placed everything under His feet as the crucified and risen Lord. I better start slowing down here. By virtue of His death and resurrection, Christ is both Lord of the dead and of the living, right? That means He's the judge of the living and the dead. You remember what Jesus said? The Father judges no one, but has given judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. And maybe you're wondering, but I thought that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How is it then that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God? And the answer is very simple. Since God is the sovereign Lord of all, and since He has the right to judge all, everyone, including believers, are going to have to stand before Him and give an account of how we have lived our lives. Now for the Christian, that judgment will not be a determination of sending us into eternal punishment, because Jesus bore our sins in His body on the tree. Because of that, we have been healed as a result of His sacrifice. Instead, it's going to be a judgment of our works. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on that foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. I'm not sure, guys, what it means to suffer loss at the final judgment, but I don't want that to happen to me. It's got to involve a moment of deep regret and sadness and shame over what I've done or failed to do with the gifts and the talents and the abilities and the resources that God has entrusted into my care. But clearly, you and I should all be living in light of that day where we're each going to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and give an account of our lives to Him. Have we lived our lives in light of His divine purpose? Have we used our time and our talents and our treasures to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? And will we be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Will we be able to say that? The application then in terms of these non-essential matters where the Bible gives us no clear commands or directives is this. Since God is the judge of all, including us, we must not judge other believers or treat them with contempt. Romans 14 is very clear. Look at it. 14 verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. That's in keeping with what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Again, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't judge each other in terms of sin or serious doctrinal error. It simply refers to not judging one another in terms or matters where the Bible is silent. I want you to listen to me as I close. The very fact that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ is a very serious warning to us that we have got to take all these principles that I'm preaching on and will be preaching on to heart. We better be very careful before we begin to speak evil against a brother or judge a brother who might be doing or failing to do something that we deem to be right or wrong when it comes to disputable matters. If we believe that he's doing something that's spiritually immature or that's harmful to himself or to somebody else, then we should gently come alongside him and offer him instruction and correction at the proper time. But guys, if it's a disputable matter where the Bible is silent, then we need to let it go and assume that he's doing what he's doing in honor of the Lord, and let the Lord be his judge. You know, the story is told of a traveler between flights at the airport who decided to buy for herself a small package of cookies. And she sat down and began to read her newspaper. And gradually she became aware of a rustling noise. And from behind her paper, she was shocked to see a neatly dressed man helping himself to her cookies. Not wanting to make a scene, she leaned forward and she took a cookie herself. Well, a minute or two goes by, and then she hears another rustling noise. The man was helping himself to another one of her cookies. By this time, she'd come to the end of the package, but she was so angry that she didn't dare allow herself to say anything. And then to add insult to injury, the man broke the last cookie in two. He pushed half of it across to her. He ate the other half, and then he left. And she was still fuming over that incident a half an hour later when her flight was announced. She decided to open up her purse to get her ticket. And to her shock and embarrassment, there she found her own package of unopened cookies in her purse. We are all so prone to pass judgment on other people. When we don't have all the facts, we are all like that. We are all quick to pick up our stones and not show respect to each other and start judging each other and start condemning each other on matters where the Bible is silent. And God says, don't do that. Hold your convictions, but do not pass judgment on your brother. You will stand before me and give an account of your life to me. Therefore, live your life and die your death in honor of my name. Show respect and do not judge one another. Learn to get along in the church of God. Let's pray. Father, the challenge is before us this morning. There are many other challenges that lie before us in this chapter. I pray, Lord God, that you would teach us your wisdom. Lord, give us the grace to stand strong on matters that are so clearly revealed in Scripture. And give us the grace to never turn to the left or to the right on any of those issues. But Father, I pray that in all secondary matters where the Bible is silent, that you would give us all the grace to learn these principles, to live by these principles, and to get along together in your house. In Jesus' name.
Would you please stand as we sing together again?